I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 107. Now, I know we are in Nehemiah, but this is going to apply. You'll see how I tie this together. I have titled this morning's message, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. We're going to start off in Psalm 107. Once you have it, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And I pray you brought your Bible with you. What's a soldier without a sword? Amen. Got to carry that thing with us wherever we go. I got 4 or 5 copies on my iPad, on my iPhone, in my car, everything imaginable. Wow, that thing moved and I didn't touch anything. Praise God. Holy Spirit saying, let's preach it. Come on. Psalm 107. We're going to look at verses. Well, now I'm pushing and it ain't going. Holy Spirit really wants to be in control today. Go ahead and hit it to the next one if you guys would, please. There we go. Verses 1 through 2. Actually, I'm sorry, verses 2 through 3. That is incorrect. Let's start off with verse 2 and go to verse 3. Psalm 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Once again, let's read that together. Psalm 107, verses 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, today for this word that has gone forth. I thank You, God, that in this discipleship hour You have prepared for us a word, Lord, a living word that we can apply to our lives to have victory, to have direction, to have blessing in abundance, but even beyond that, Lord, to be able to bring others victory, to bring them blessing, to bring them the Word of God into their lives. Lord, I pray that You would open our ears to hear what the Spirit says today, that we may not only understand the depth of Your Scripture, but Lord, that we would be able to receive it and reciprocate it in the lives of others. Father, we come today not for 3 points in a prayer. We didn't come for a Sunday social hour. God, we have come into Your house today to commune with the living God, to get a living word, to become living sacrifices, and to do the work and the will of God. From this day forth, Lord, I pray that Your anointing be upon us. Lord, may we receive this word, hide it upon our hearts, that we would not only not sin against You, but also, Lord, that we would be able to apply it in our lives. And Father, for this, we give You praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God one more hand clap of praise in His house. Come on, church, He's worthy. He's looking for true worshipers today. Just give Him thanks today. He has done great things. Amen. And as you're seated, look at your neighbor and say, so? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, I've used that phrase quite a few times in my ministry. I tell people all the time, when the devil comes up and starts lying to you, when he starts threatening you, when he starts picking a fight with you, our response should be simply this: so? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When the devil says, I'm going to mess up your finances, you say,
so?
So? My God will open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing I don't have room to receive. I'm not worried about what you got. When the devil says that doctor report that's coming back is going to be bad, you know what the redeemed of the Lord say?
So?
So? I serve a God that is able to heal me from any affliction, any disease that may come upon me. Come on, church. Get this in your spirit today. We serve that kind of God. No matter what the devil throws at you, no matter what he tries to trip you up with, you know what your answer is?
So?
So? What are you going to do, Skippy? My God already beat you on a cross, right? Amen. Some of you are just sitting there looking at me like I'm crazy. That's why you ain't living in victory right now. Some of you are like, oh yeah, we'll say so. Okay, okay. You're about to get hit. So you better listen to this word today. Because I'm here to tell you we are victorious. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And I can tell right now who's in the congregation who has had a miracle in their life. Who has had God do exceeding and abundant. Because right now they're going, so? So they know it's true. They know that our God is able to do exceeding and abundant above all we can ask or imagine. They know He's a healer. They know He's a provider. They know He's a deliverer. They know He's a strong tower and a fortress. They know that He mends broken hearts, that He mends broken marriages. They know that He can do whatever it is we need to do. So whatever Satan comes at me with, all I got to do is look that serpent in the eye and say, so? There ain't nothing you've got, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Because I serve the living God. If you believe it, give God praise today. Now when we look at the example of Nehemiah, there's some specific examples of this attitude that I want to share with you this morning. Before I show you these, I want to set the stage. There has been, I'm not there yet, I'll let you know when I'm there. There has been a great deal of turmoil in the lives of the people of God. For 100 years, God was warning them, desperately begging them to turn back to Him. They did not do it. They went into exile for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Now, before they went into that exile, the prophet Jeremiah, he declared unto the nation, "Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will bemoan you? Who will turn aside to ask how you are doing?" The answer is Nehemiah. But understand, Jeremiah asked this before the 70-year captivity, and 100 years have passed since that 70-year captivity. At the end of the 70 years, a large number of Jews went back to Jerusalem, 50,000, to rebuild God's city, to rebuild God's temple. But they met great opposition, and little of the work has been done. This is where Ezra comes into play. He was there to help rebuild the city, but they've met stiff opposition. And now God speaks to a man named Nehemiah. The interesting thing when we read these passages is that Nehemiah would even be involved. Why would Nehemiah inquire about a struggling remnant of people who lived hundreds of miles away? Understand, he was the king's cupbearer. He was successful and secure in his own life. Now, as a cupbearer, we think he's just some kind of servant. But in those days, a cupbearer was something of significance. He had great responsibility, and with it, great privilege. At every meal, he tested the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poison, absolutely. But it was so much more than that. Because he stood near the king, he had to be handsome. And he had to be well-schooled. And he had to be of good stature. So we know Nehemiah is a looker. He's a catch, women. He's got his master's degree at least. He's easy on the eye. He's well articulated. And he's at the side of the king 24/7. And because he's at the side of the king, he would be knowledgeable in court procedures. He would have access to the king, be able to converse with the king, and advise him if the king asked. So with Nehemiah, we see a man who is of great influence. He's got it good. He lives in the palace. He's got a great career. He's got a future. Why then would Nehemiah inquire about a struggling remnant of people hundreds of miles away? You say, well, he cared about them. That was his kinfolk. Absolutely. I would agree with you. That is true. I would go so far as to say he had a burden for them. But it went deeper. The Word of God gives us the answer. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 17, Nehemiah declares, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." Nehemiah's motivation was simply this. He was driven by his concern for God's glory. Oh, Nehemiah had it good. He had money in the bank. He had a good job, a good reputation, a good future ahead of him. But he stopped and he said, hey, we've got a problem because God is not getting what he's due. There is a reproach. The enemy is laughing at the people of God. They are blatantly asking them, hey, if God loves you so much and if God loves Jerusalem so much, why are the walls in ruin? Why are the gates burned down? Nehemiah, as a man of God, had questions of his own. He said, why is the holy city in such reproach? Why aren't the Jews doing something? If we truly love the God that we serve, why is his house in this condition? And why aren't the people of God doing something about it? We find ourselves in a similar place in the body of Christ today. Warren Wiersbe once wrote, and I quote, "For the most part, the world today ignores the church. If it does pay any attention to the church, it is usually to condemn or mock. If you are the people of God, unbelievers ask, why are there so many scandals in the church? If God is so powerful, why is the church so weak? Whether Christians like it or not, we are living in a day of reproach when the glory of the Lord has departed." End quote. My God, indeed, we are in the same situation. Let me tell you, friends, you are the Nehemiah in this scenario. Let me put it out there right now for us all to understand. Many of you have great jobs, you have great futures. Everything is good. God has blessed. But here is the reality. The body of Christ in this United States has become a reproach unto the Lord. And God is looking for someone who will do something about it. God is looking for someone who will make a difference. Who will not be concerned with their career, their progression, their reputation, their advancements, their own comfort, their own preferences, but instead will say, wait a minute, we serve a God who is not only able, but is deserving of all glory, of all honor, of all worship. He deserves. Come on and give God praise in the house. I might have needed those cough drops after all. I'm just kidding. Gave him all my cough drops. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17 and 4. Getting ready to be crucified, he spoke to the Lord and said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Man, I don't know about you, but that hits me like a ton of bricks. Am I going to be able to say, when I step into eternity and meet my Maker, I have glorified you in the earth. And I have finished the work you have given me to do. That's God's desire of each and every one of us today. And I believe that's the desire of many hearts in here today. We don't want to be smos. That's Sunday morning only. We don't want to be a part of a social club. We want to be men and women of God. We want to do what God has called us to do. So how do we progress from the position we are in now to the ability to say, Lord, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say.
So.
Well, a few of you said it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say.
So.
All right, go ahead and turn that thing. Hit me the first one. Notice what Nehemiah does first. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Somebody read that for me who's got it. Just shout it out loud. Anybody?
The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?"
Nope.
With a prayer to the God of heaven.
There you go. Say that again.
With the prayer to the God of heaven.
When you read it in the New King James Version, he said, "So I prayed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The first "so" that Nehemiah had in his life was, "So I prayed." And it was a phenomenal prayer. Nehemiah adored God in that prayer. He confessed the sin of the nation to the Lord in that prayer. And then he petitioned God for help in that prayer. Let me tell you, friends, that if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to make a change, if we're going to glorify God on this earth through our own actions and through social change that is necessary in the body of believers, it's going to begin by prayer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, "So I prayed." Because that is the first step to making a difference. Amen? When you consider those prayers, when you consider what Nehemiah does, he opens the windows of heaven to a great change. John Wesley was frequently quoted as saying, "God will do nothing in the affairs of men except in answer to believing prayers." If you want anything done, it starts with prayer. Jack Hayford said, "You and I can decide which of these two things, blessing or cursing, happens on earth. We will determine whether God's goodness is released towards specific situations or whether the power of sin and Satan is permitted to prevail. Prayer is the determining factor." Walter Wink often said, "History belongs to the intercessors." Let me say this first. Understand, Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer and fasting before he took his first step toward Jerusalem. We've got to pray about it a lot more than we talk about it. Amen?
Amen.
We should not go quickly in it. We need to pray to find out what is God's will. We need to pray to ask God for wisdom. We need to pray to ask God for protection. We need to pray to ask God for direction. In everything we do, we must begin with prayer. Prayer is not a last resort. It should be our first response. And we should move hastily into nothing that has not been bathed in prayer. The redeemed of the Lord said so. He looked at a situation. God was not being glorified. God was not being worshipped. The people of God had become a reproach. And so Nehemiah, the redeemed of the Lord, said so. So I prayed. Having completed that prayer and that time of prayer of 4 months, we come then to verse 11 in that same chapter 2. And Nehemiah said, "So I came to Jerusalem." Look at your neighbor and say, "Uh-oh." Now I got to tell you, there's a problem in the body of Christ with prayer. How do I know that? Oh, I'll tell you, it's very easy. If we have a Joyce Myers conference, I'm glad you women went there and got blessed. But you know, we had a few dozen women go to that. If we had Israel Houghton come to the church and do a special singing, boy, we packed this place out. And if we announced on there that we're going to have a prayer service for the community the following day. Amen? This place would be empty. There would only be a handful of people. Nehemiah prayed. But the reality is sometimes we think prayer is enough. But it doesn't stop at prayer. Having prayed, he said, "So. So I came to Jerusalem." He didn't ask God to send somebody else. He then say, oh God, bless those ones who are already there and give them whatever they need to help them out. He didn't argue that he was ill-equipped for the difficult task, that he was too busy in his own life. He went to the place of need. He sacrificed the comfort and security of the palace for the rigors and dangers of life in a ruined city. His prestige was traded for ridicule and slander. Instead of sharing in the king's bounties, he would personally pay for the upkeep of scores of people who would eat at his table. He would leave the comfort of the palace to take up the toils of encouraging a beaten people and finishing an almost impossible task. That's a phenomenal thing, church. You know, we all have something to do for God. We know it because our heart beats for it. We think about it. It just bears witness in our spirits. But there's more than just praying for the other people to do it. Every one of us have a responsibility. The book of Ephesians, the second chapter, says that we were saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. And then the next verse says this, and you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He already prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. God has already prepared your good works, but you have to walk in them. Some of you have a Jerusalem to go to. Much like Pastor Becky, who made a difficult step, she could stay in the comfort and the blessing and the knowledge of the senior adult ministry. She was flourishing there. But God called her to a Jerusalem. He said, I need you to go do a work that's going to be difficult, that's going to be challenging. Let me tell you how I know if it's God. If it's not easy, but there's peace, it's God. Amen? If it's not easy, but there's peace, you know it's God. I'm telling you right now, if God already hasn't shown you your Jerusalem, what is your Jerusalem? It might be a ministry. God might want you to launch a ministry, join a ministry, do a part for the kingdom. It might be world missions. It might be going with us to China in September or going with them in the summer to the Navajo Nation. It might be starting a soup kitchen or a Meals on Wheels program or a visitation schedule to go through the community. It might be starting a bus ministry so we can get people to the church. It could be any number of things. God knows what He needs to build up His kingdom. We have to have the attitude that, Lord, where You send, I will go. You know, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the nations, and lo, I will be with you always. In America, we've got that backwards. He said, go and lo, if you go and do what I've called you to do, I will be with you always. We want it the other way around. Lord, let me know that You are with me, and then I'll think about going. And that ain't the way it works. Am I stepping on anybody's toes this morning? I'm trying to help somebody out. Y'all looking at me like, come on, man, give us a break. Don't tap out just yet. I'm trying to help you out. I'm letting you know right now, some of you, God's already calling you to your Jerusalem to do a ministry, to do a work for the Lord. That is out of your ability. That is out of your comfort zone. And some of you are about to start getting that call. God's going to say, look, I didn't call you to just sit on a pew. I got a purpose for you. Well, you don't, I can't do anything for the, you need to tell that devil, so. When the devil says, you aren't qualified, so. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
Amen.
Well, you don't know what I've done in my past, so. You don't know what I did in my past. But I know a God who redeemed me and cleansed me and made me a new creation and anointed me and enabled me to do what He called me to do. Amen. That's the same God who's calling you today. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, so. All of you have an excuse right now. Let me tell you, there ain't anyone in here who doesn't have an excuse, and that includes me. There are things God wants me to do, and I'm like, God, I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. So we all need to look at one another. Whatever your excuse is, just listen to your neighbor right now. Go ahead and look at him and tell him. So? So. He said, so I prayed, so I went. Third thing he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, and I'm again reading from the New King James Version. And I told them, the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. Somebody say, so. They set their hands. They strengthened their hands for a good work. They immediately said, let us rise up and build. Now remember, they had grown accustomed to their situation. When we read Ezra 4, we found out they tried to do the rebuilding program once, but stopped. There was much opposition, there was many problems, so they quit. Notice that when they come to this point, they didn't say, hey, we've tried that before, it didn't work, so why try it again? Let's just be happy with what we've got. No, that was not their attitude. Nehemiah came in and he was able to minister to them. He focused them on the glory and greatness of God. He spoke of the team, we and us. And he came in and reminded them of what they were fighting for. In Nehemiah 4, he said, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, for your wives, and for your houses. I've come to tell you today, friends, the reason that we're bathing this in prayer, the reason that we're letting God show us the ministry we need to do, the reason that we're going forth in that ministry is for our families. We've got to build the kingdom of God for our sons and our daughters. We've got to build a better world for them than was left to us. We've got to make sure that they're walking, that we're training them up in the way they should go, that they're seeing us doing ministry, that they're seeing us praying, that they're seeing us trusting the Lord, that they will follow well in suit, because they are the ones who are going to pay the price. They're the ones who are going to get hit by the enemy. If we don't build the kingdom of God up, if you believe it, give God praise today. He gathered people with a mind to work, the Bible said. Not a mind to complain or to criticize or to sit back and watch others do the work or to build their own kingdoms or to build their own egos. Now this might take some people back, but when I do ministerial training and I talk to young pastors, I tell them all the time, hey, when you're getting ready to do a work for the Lord, you find that 5 to 6% who are visionaries. And you find that 10 to 12% who are early adopters, who will catch the word of God and run with it and surround yourself with them and bring them in on the team. And they'll ask me, well, what do I do about the rest that want to be on the team? I said, tell them no. Why? Isn't that going to offend someone? Look, you've got to gather people with a mind to work. You don't need criticizers and complainers at that point. You got to work for the Lord to do. You know, I had a guy at a church that we pastored who used to say all the time, I'm not afraid of work. I'll lay down beside it and sleep for hours. And then got mad when I didn't ask him to be on any of the boards. When it comes to the work of the Lord, there's no place for spectators or self-appointed advisors or even critics. The people finish this great, difficult task because they submitted to the vision and the leader that God had provided. They kept their eyes on the same goal, They worked in unity together for the glory of God to do a work for the kingdom, not for themselves. Amen. And the redeemed of the Lord said, so. And the next thing they said was, so we built the wall. They did an impossible task. They had been neglected for 100 years. They did it in 52 days. Because they did it together and for the glory of the Lord. On behalf of their children and their families, in the name of God. And I want to tell you something, people. I want you to understand right now. The success of a church and our ability to expand the kingdom of God in Hampton is not determined by your pastor, your praise team, your ministerial staff. We are in this together as the body of Christ. In this example of Nehemiah, Warren Wiersbe once said, Nehemiah faced a great challenge and had great faith in a great God, but would have accomplished very little had there not been great dedication on the part of the great people who helped him rebuild the wall. We can't do this alone. Every single one of us, every single person had a responsibility. Amen. Nehemiah would tell them, you build the part of the wall in front of you, in front of your family. You do your part. And eventually we'll get this whole thing wrapped up together. Yes. What good is it if 90% of us build the kingdom, build that wall up, build the work of God, but 10% of it is a hole that the enemy can come into. That's why they needed that wall, was to keep the enemy out. That's what we're looking to do in Hampton, is to keep the enemy out and make sure he knows that if he comes in, he's going to get stomped. The same wall that keeps him out becomes a prison if he tries to sneak in. Because we're going to tear him up once he gets in there and starts messing with our families. Amen? Amen? What good is it if we build a hedge around the city of Hampton with our prayers and our labor and our work, and we're getting the drug dealers off the streets, and we're getting people delivered, and we're in the soup kitchens are feeding the hungry, and we're seeing the widows and the orphans taken care of, and they're being clothed and they're being fed. And we're seeing abortion clinics close. And we're seeing all of the pregnancy crisis centers being built. What good is all of that if there's still a hole that the enemy can keep going through? That's the reason that these ministries aren't being built. We're so busy dealing with the enemy coming in, we don't have time to minister to the people. He is so afflicting the body of Christ that we don't have time to minister to the people who are without Christ. That's the attack of the enemy. That's why we've got to unite with one another and say, God has called me to do a work. It might not seem like much of a work, but let me tell you something. There ain't nothing in the kingdom of God that is not necessary and not important. Whatever he called you to do, do it, and do it well in the name of God. Amen. So we built the wall. There are 7 times in the chapter that Nehemiah uses the word build. There are 35 times that he uses the word repair. Do you notice that they're repairing more than they're building? Can I tell you, most of what we need already exists. It's just been damaged by gossip, by negligence, by sin. It's not like we need to build something new that we've never seen before, that we've never had. The rubble is there. The remnant is there. We just have to repair what was once built. And as we do that, we will see a great work for the Lord. Once we repair the unity, as Paul cries out in Ephesians 4, I beg you, brethren, by the mercy of God, walk lowly and humbly, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we repair that unity with our loved ones, with our church families, as we repair prayer as a priority, as we repair the walls that have been broken down through discontent and things of that nature, all of a sudden what we see is that the hedge goes up and the enemy is kept out. Amen. He not only spoke about building and repairing, locks and bars are mentioned 5 times in that chapter. It isn't enough that we simply do the work of God. We've got to make sure it's protected from the enemy. We've got to start putting some locks and bars on the kingdom of God. We've got to stop letting the enemy have free access to some stuff. Amen? The Word of God in 2 John says, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Let no man steal your crown." We got to start shutting the door on some things that are stealing our blessings. Amen? Amen? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's one more that I want to share with you before we wrap this up. He said, "So we labored in the work." I want you to understand something today, church. What God is laying upon us to do, the ministry He's called you to do, the expansion onto Mercury into the fullness of Hampton, there will be labor. And that word labor does not mean simply hard work. It means there will be contention. There will be opposition. Listen to the context of that statement. He said, "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work. Half the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. What he was saying is, if you hear the trumpet, that means we're under attack. Come and help us out. So they labored. They would have a tool in one hand and a sword in the other, which is a remarkable statement. While we're building the kingdom, we need to be battling the enemy. It's not an either or. Gilbert Chesterton once said, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people." At this point in Nehemiah, 4 groups have united to stop the work on the Jerusalem walls. They have the city surrounded. It's amazing that God's people have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no problem uniting to oppose the work of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Most of the opposition came from a man named Sanballat and a man named Tobiah. Sanballat is a Babylonian name. It means "sin has given life." Tobiah's name means "the Lord is very good." Let me tell you, when you're building your life for Christ, when you're building the kingdom of God, you will be opposed by the Sanballats, which are those who represent evil, and you'll be opposed by the Tobiahs, which are those who represent false religion. And I don't mean false religion in the sense of Buddhism. I mean they come in the name of God, but they aren't acting like God. There were 9 different tactics they used to stop the work on the walls. But the wall was built. They didn't succumb to the tricks of the enemy. I want you to think about that for a moment. In the house of God today, we have a great variety of people. Some of you are in the position of Nehemiah right now. Life is good, and it seems like somebody else's business. Hey, we got a pastor and a church to take care of those things, but God is calling you from your comfort zone to do a work for the Lord. And you say, "I'm not equipped, I'm not able," but now you've heard the word of the Lord that He'll equip you and He'll enable you. Some of you have heard that call and are kind of straddling the fence, and now this is another affirmation from God that He wants you to step forward and do a work for the Lord. Some folks right now has started that work, but man, you have hit opposition. People have gossiped, stolen your joy, taken the wind out of your sails, ridiculed you, tormented you. You got hit with depression. frustration, couldn't get anybody else to help you out, you feel like throwing in the towel. Nehemiah could have dealt with the enemy in several ways. He could have ignored it, but that probably would have weakened his own position among the Jews. He could have debated with the enemy leaders, convinced them that they were wrong, but why give the enemy an opportunity to make speeches against God? He could have asked them to join the work. They wanted to. Instead, Nehemiah goes back to step number one, and he prays. He sought God's will and God's glory. And he comes back and makes three things clear. He said rebuilding the wall was God's work. The Jews were God's servant. And Sanballat and Tobiah had no part in the matter. He drew a line. You know what? There's sometimes we just got to draw a line and say, you know what? You're not going to be a part of the equation. Many of you, right now, there's things that are pulling you back from doing a work from God. You got to draw a line and say, you know what? No more. You are not going to have a voice in this because I've got a work for the Lord to do. Because he was able to do this, the redeemed of the Lord was able to say so. In chapter 6, verse 15, he said, so the wall was finished. Whatever it is that you're looking to do, whatever it is you need from God, right there is your answer. Nehemiah is the pattern. But if we leave out any element of that, we're going to come up short. I want to ask you today as I prepare to open up this altar. What is the Word of God for you today? Do you have a burden in your heart like Nehemiah did? What is the work God has called you to do? Are you willing to sacrifice to see His will accomplished? What are you willing to sacrifice to see His will accomplished? Have you been spending time in prayer and fasting, seeking God for His will, His direction? Are you enlisting the help of others, or are you trying to do everything yourself? That's a word for someone in here. Nehemiah didn't try to do everything himself. He enlisted the help of others. If you try to do your ministry all on your own, it's not going to work. Have you found the job God wants you to do? How about as a church? Are we going to cling to the past? Are we going to say this is the way it's always been? Or are we going to let God do something new? Are we going to commit ourselves to the work? Whether as an individual or a church, are we cooperating in any way with the enemy and weakening the work as a result? The work God wants to do in your life, in your family, in this church. It's our discipleship hour. What's our motto here? Christianity ain't for wimps. I'll tell you what, they may not have used this as a model, but if you go find any successful ministry, I'll guarantee you, you will find every one of these attributes have been in place. Because if God did it for Nehemiah, He'll do it for you. He'll do it for us. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And now we found out what those so's are all about. Father, we thank You, Lord, today in this discipleship hour that You have given us a word on which we can stand. Lord, I know there are men and women of God in here. Their desire is not to just come to church and to warm a pew. They are good men and women who have a heart for the Lord, who want to see the blessing of God pour forth throughout Hampton, to see the needs of the people met, to be an agent of change. And Lord, your word tells us that each and every one of us have a part. There is no appendix in the body of Christ. So Lord, you have prepared this word. I have completed my assignment this morning. I have delivered your word. Now Lord, we are going to turn to you as we open up this altar. Father, wherever we are as individuals, whether it is starting with the prayer and fasting to find out what you want us to do, or to take action on what you've already told us to do, or to get out of our comfort zone and move on it, or to shut the door on the enemy who has kept that work from going forward. Whatever it is, God, I thank you that this altar is going to be a place where we are going to take that grace, that where we are going to be able, as the redeemed of the Lord, to say so as we take the next step in our journey with you. At the leading of the Lord, Pastor Becky and Sister Isabel, I'm going to ask you to help me pray in the altar to people who have very recently said so. They have prayed. They have left a position of familiarity and comfort to go to their personal Jerusalem to do a work for the Lord. If that's your heart today, dear friends, if that's your heart, you say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to do this work for you. Then let it begin back at step number one. So I prayed. Father, we thank you, God, for this. We thank you, Lord, for this altar, this sacred meeting place with God. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These altars are open for all who would say so today.